It's subtle, but at the opening of our passage in Acts today, the gathered disciples are in the midst of a dilemma, a very human dilemma. It's a dilemma that if something isn't done to bring about a resolution, then it could grow to be a pretty big problem. The dilemma relates to the main event that took place in the chapter before, what is known as the ascension. Now, if you don't know what I mean by the ascension, it is when Jesus, after returning to the disciples following the resurrection, ascends to the presence of the Father and out of sight of the disciples. Here is that event from Acts chapter 1, shortly before our passage today. Then the disciples gathered around Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." So that's the ascension. And perhaps you can begin to sense the dilemma that emerges for the disciples as Jesus departs to be with his Father. I don't think any of us need reminding that Jesus guy was pretty important to them. They had spent years following him. That was the whole idea of being a disciple, following their leader, their teacher, their Lord. They had left everything to follow him, and by leaving behind their former lives in order to follow Jesus, they had wound up following him together. They were chosen by Jesus and called to follow him. And in responding to that call, they ended up beside other disciples that Jesus chose. They didn't choose each other. And sometimes it showed. Rivalries would form between them. Conflicts would emerge. They often argued over who was better, greater, more important than the others. They would go behind each other's backs to finagle their way into positions of honor in proximity to Jesus. Jesus often had to step in to put a stop to it. They were together because of him. Jesus was the reason they had any relationship with one another at all. He had connected them. He was the source of connection. He was the one they unified around, and the one through whom there was anything resembling a community. Their personal and communal identity was founded in him. Jesus not only connected his followers together, but the disciples had also grown to understand that Jesus had been connecting them to their God. One of the central points of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the eventual confession from the disciples that Jesus is the Son of God, revealing the life and will of God to them. It was through Jesus that they had any connection to the divine. Now the ascension wasn't the first time Jesus had left them. It goes without saying that Jesus's first departure, the crucifixion event of a number of days before the ascension, it certainly had a different feel to it than the ascension. Of course, it felt far more out of control. It felt scandalous. He was traumatically ripped from them, and they had scattered for self-preservation. They were certainly convinced that the violent end of Jesus' life was the end of their relationship with each other and to God. The connection between each other and God was violently and shamefully severed. The resurrection on the third day, however, had meant that the community of followers could be drawn together once again around Jesus. He was present with them again. Their severed connection was dramatically healed. Jesus could connect them once again, bring them together, and reuniting them with the path that he walked. in overcoming his own death. Jesus had overcome the death of their community in some ways. So at the beginning of Acts, the dilemma unfolded as his bodily presence more gently faded from view this time. Who were they without him? Who were they to each other without him? Without him mediating their relationship to each other, connecting them to each other. How would they know the life and will of God without Jesus showing them, connecting them to God? Jesus brought it all together and now he was gone. Where was the succession plan? I can imagine the dilemma growing as each day passed after the ascension. Their connection to each other and their connection to God, maybe feeling as though it was growing weaker and weaker, slowly fizzling out. The end of that community might have felt quite inevitable. We heard what happened, though. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene." It gets very specific here. "And visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and again perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" What happened? In short, the Holy Spirit happened. Into the growing dilemma of Jesus' absence to the disciples, the Holy Spirit was given a gift. And this spirit would bring connection in dramatic and seemingly charismatic ways. But the apparent spectacle of flames rushing wind and the speaking of many languages is not meant to be a distraction from what is fundamentally taking place. The connection that had been absent due to Jesus' ascension had returned and expanded. The connection that Jesus had formed between his disciples and God had burst upon them all. Humanity and divinity were united by the Spirit. This is why so often in other church traditions, the ascension and the Pentecost are tied together so fundamentally, because the ascension is the uniting of Jesus' humanity and divinity. Humanity has gone to the heavens to be beside God the Father. There's connection. Humanity and divinity were united by the Spirit. The flames recalled priestly scenes from the temple, the site traditionally known to have been the connection between God and God's people. But here the connection occurred in the space of the private dwelling, where Jesus was known to share table fellowship with all manner of humanity, where Jesus often invited people into healing and wholeness. But of course, the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost would also be the reconnecting and expansion of the community. This is the dramatic thing that is more apparent. They would be connected together. People from varying backgrounds and languages were being connected together by the Spirit. They would be a people united, brought together, not by the forces of rivalry and boundary, of being over against some other group, but by the Spirit who breaks down rivalry and boundary. The limits of language, ethnicity, genealogy, and family would be overcome by the loving connection of the Holy Spirit. A people would be formed, brothers and sisters who, as it says in the Gospel of John, cry out together, Abba, Father. There was certainly a newness to this, but it was newness that was still rooted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who was himself a new thing. This is because the Holy Spirit is not just picking up where Jesus left off. Remember that the Holy Spirit was fundamentally a part of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Holy Spirit had entered the scene when Jesus entered the scene, after all, at his baptism. Remember Luke 3. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Jesus' life was one led and guided by the Holy Spirit, as he was fully surrendered to it. His ministry was about life-giving connection fundamentally because the Holy Spirit was upon him, reconciling human beings to God and to one another. The giving of the Spirit at Pentecost then was also a connection to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which means that the life of those in the Spirit is one identified by a unity with the crucified and risen one. A life already marked by death, so as to be completely unmoved by death and its agents, violence and shame. We also heard this morning the connecting Spirit of God at work in the prophecy from Ezekiel 37 of the dry bones becoming flesh, bone reconnecting to bone. Rowan Williams reflects on this passage, saying centuries before Jesus, quote, Ezekiel has a vision of a community that has been scattered and broken up. God's people shattered by disaster and defeated at the hands of the Babylonian Empire. And somehow, that's also symbolized in the fact that the Israelites themselves, the individual members of that holy people, are scattered and broken up. They need to be connected with themselves again. The foot bone needs to be connected to the ankle bone. I don't know how the song goes. Don't connect it to the dun. That's it. There it goes. And so forth. Because when we are away from God, lost, shattered, uncertain, grieving, we need to be put back together ourselves. We need ways of connecting with our own memories, our own experience. We need to be able somehow to draw in the memories of pain and difficulty, as these Israelites were tasked in Ezekiel, as well as the memories of joy and celebration. We need to be able to look at our lives and somehow see them as held together by the love of God, which is really hard to do, to see the scandalous parts of our lives, the hard parts, the pain, and see them as still held by God. It's a tough job. No wonder God says to the prophet, prophesy to the wind. That wonderful, evocative phrase, prophesy to the wind, invites me to imagine the prophet shouting his words out in the face of a great gale, which is sweeping together all the bits of our lives, including the bits we'd frankly rather leave somewhere else. Sweeping it all together, winding it together, a kind of tornado, twisting, braiding our lives, our memories, our realities together once again, so that we as persons, as individuals, and as communities become whole, end quote. This is the point of the connecting work of the Spirit, to bring life, to bring wholeness in connection to the God of life. It is not just about ever expanding a group of associated people. It's not just about networking, connecting more and more and more and more people to each other. The connection that the Spirit enacts actually does something. It evokes change, transformation, surrender, repentance, healing. The Spirit connects to the source of life in order to nurture a people who are unafraid to love and to forgive as they are loved and forgiven. The Spirit draws us ever deeper into the life of God as seen in Jesus and into the lives of one another. The Spirit makes connections. The Spirit makes connections. Paul speaks of the communion of the Holy Spirit, that the togetherness of the Holy Spirit, the connectedness of the Holy Spirit. That's what we celebrate on this day of Pentecost, the gift of the Spirit that makes connections by connecting us to God the Father through Jesus, connecting us to a world of diverse and often terrible human experience, connecting us to our own deepest selves so that we become more whole, more healed as persons and communities. We are more and more driven to adore God the Father in Jesus Christ and to serve and stand alongside all God's beloved human children. It's a gift that is awakened in me by simply looking around this sanctuary. We are connected. We are joined together, not because we are the same, not because we all agree, not because we are all of the same lineage or ethnicity or mother tongue. We didn't all carefully choose this group like some kind of social association or club. Yet here we are together, worshiping together, receiving the word of grace and love upon ourselves together in order to extend the word of grace and love to each other and to all those we may encounter. It may not feel as emotionally weighty and powerful as a political rally or a concert where we all really feel something as part of a crowd or audience. I remember stories of people talking about Woodstock and how they really felt that they were all a part of something because they went to Woodstock. They felt unity together. That's the easy human unity we see in the Tower of Babel, though. A unity that can't survive difference. The connection of the Holy Spirit awakens us to the humble gift of that person near us, to the miraculous breath of life that fills their lungs, and the swirling combination of joy and pain that fills their life story. I'm so thankful for the connectedness of this community, and I'm thankful that the Spirit is ever drawing us to go deeper in our connectedness to one another, to delight in one another across boundaries and be changed by that connection as we worship God and follow Jesus side by side. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.